It wasn't long after Christmas that I had people coming up to me, "Wow, you know, seems like Easter's coming kind of early this year." And, you know, they said, "You know, we just got done with Christmas, then I'm going to have to plan for Easter eggs and all those kinds of things." But for me, the date of Easter this year is pretty exciting. Why is that? Well, I hope it also becomes very exciting for you, too. The reason is, this Easter, the date falls on the date of the original Easter, according to the best scholarship that we have. What do I mean? The anchor date for this is Tiberius Caesar. Remember in Luke chapter 3, we got it right up here if you want to copy it down. I'm glad it's there. Luke chapter 3, it talks about in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and it lists other people as well. You have this crisscrossing of time where Luke is trying to locate the date on a calendar that didn't even exist in our, like we have today. But in those days, you would say the 15th year of the reign of someone, well, that comes out to be 28-29 AD. Then John the Baptist had his ministry. It was about 6 months to a year. Jesus had his ministry, which was about 3.5 years. Luke tells us later in that chapter that when Jesus started his ministry, he was about 30 years old. So when you put it all together, you're coming up with 33, and I'm going to explain a little bit more about that for locating it. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. Exodus, if you remember, is the book written about when the people of Israel escaped from their captivity in Egypt. What happened was they had this thing called Passover. I think most of you know what Passover is. And then what the Lord said there in Exodus was that from now on, this will be the first month of your calendar, and every year on the 14th day, that would make it Nisan 14, I want you to commemorate the Passover. Given the parameters that we just spoke about of Tiberius and Jesus' age and so forth, there are only two times when Nisan 14 falls on a Friday, and one is April 7th, 30 AD, and the other one is April the 3rd, 33 AD. The other one, the one in 30 AD, is a little bit early. Most say 33 AD must be the date. So April the 3rd, 33 AD, was Good Friday. So then, when did Easter occur? Some of you think, well, that would be April the 6th, 3 days later. But you remember, the Bible doesn't say 72 hours later. The Bible says after 3 days, which means Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So Good Friday to Sunday makes it April the 5th. We will not have Easter on April the 5th for another 11 years. So I'm excited that I get to celebrate Easter on the original date. And the other reason I'm excited about this is because, think about it. We serve a Savior whose life can be dated, who's in history. We encounter places and people. We're talking about facts. We're not talking about the land of Oz or Valhalla or Nirvana or something like that. I can take out my phone right now and I can call up and I can arrange for a ticket, go over to Charleston Airport, and fly to Ben-Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv, rent a car, and drive over to Jerusalem, and I can walk around exactly where Jesus walked around. I can go up to the Temple Mount, and I can walk on the ground where Jesus turned over the tables at the temple. I can go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where Jesus rose. I can go just a little further from there at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's where Jesus was crucified. You're going to get that soon. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Ash Wednesday starts Lent. As we get into Lent, the pastor is going to be telling you about some of these places, like the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where, you know, they mocked Jesus, where they, where he was on trial before Pontius Pilate on the pavement in front of Herod's palace. The Garden of Gethsemane. Think about this a minute. Because it's in history, we can check these things out. Pontius Pilate, we hear about him in the Apostles' Creed. We read about him in the New Testament documents. He's also in secular documents, such as in Josephus. And on top of that, there's a real clincher. We get a twofer. They found a stone back in the 60s at Caesarea along the coast, the capital for the Palestinian area for the Roman Empire. And on this stone, they have, it's dedicated, it says, Pontius Pilate, prefect, prefect of Rome, dedicates this place to Tiberius Caesar. Remember I mentioned him before. Tiberius Caesar, dedicated by Pontius Pilate. That stone didn't just disappear into the heavens. No, it's in a museum called the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. You can go there. And I said you could go there to people in the other service. They said, you know, this is a little dangerous to go there right now. Yeah. Okay, you can go on Google, not right now, Google Maps. You can do the street view, and you can walk around, and you can see these things. That's how real it is. Think about this then, too. Caiaphas. You're going to run into Caiaphas during Lent. Caiaphas was the high priest. He's the one who said about that. It's better for one man to die for the people than that the whole nation should perish. Remember that? And he didn't really know what he was saying as the high priest that year. The Lord had used him to talk, you know, to prophesy about Christ giving his life for the people. You know what? In 1990, they found his ossuary. That means his bone box. And in the bone box were his bones. In a tomb in Jerusalem. There was a Caiaphas tomb, and in that tomb was his box elaborately carved with a name written right on it. Joseph Caiaphas. Of course, not in English, but it was written on there. His bones inside. Imagine that, the bones of a biblical character, and Jesus was in his house with these bones. And maybe he even touched Jesus. Maybe he said, oh, you're the one, and maybe with his bony finger, pushing it into his chest. Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Think about it. These places. Jesus left with his disciples, and they went across the Kidron Valley over to the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is still there. You can go visit it. So is the Kidron Valley. But archaeologists found steps that go down the side from Jerusalem down into the Kidron Valley. It's possible that Jesus and his disciples walked on those very steps and went down across that valley. You get over to the Mount of Olives, and that's where you have Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed, where he was with his disciples, and where he was arrested. When you go there, sometimes tour guides will say, and these are the very trees where the shadow under which Jesus prayed. No, we know that's not true because the Romans cut down all the trees when they destroyed Jerusalem. However, it is possible that the trees that are growing there, these big, gnarly-looking trees, are growing on the roots of the trees that were there when Jesus prayed under them. It's fascinating to think about these things, about the Savior who came, who lived in history, who walked the dusty streets of our world. Let's get back on our Bible bus, and we're going to turn back up and go up the hill to the Mount of Transfiguration, where we started. We have Jesus up there on the mount. And all of a sudden, here appears, well, he takes with him Peter, James, and John. They're like the inner circle of the apostles. And he takes them up there, and next thing you know, here's Moses and Elijah. They don't have name tags on them. You don't have a session where Jesus, let me introduce to you. This is Moses, remember at the burning bush, and here's Elijah went in the fiery chariot. And, oh, and by the way, and these Peter, James, and John, you know, they like fish. He doesn't do any of that. They just know who each other is. Because I think that's just a glimpse of heaven when we get there. We'll know as we're known, Paul talks about. Right now we see through a glass darkly, but it looks like when we get there, we'll just know people. Oh, there's Grandma. I always heard about her, but I never got to meet her. Oh, there's Grandpa over there. And there's Uncle Ronnie. We all heard about him. There he is. Glimpses of heaven. And that's what Jesus did for his disciples. What's the purpose of the transfiguration? It's not just it's a nice trick. Oh, I'm going to shine with some light. No. It reflects back on what Matthew had been telling in his book. The very first story, the Christmas story, he starts off with, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. This one who is walking here among us, he's God. And Peter, just the chapter before, speaking on behalf of all the disciples, said, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, you only know that because my Father revealed it to you. And now here up on the mountain, he's going to show it to him, not just in words, but show him that now the light of who Jesus is as God in human flesh is shining forth, and you have a chance to see this. You will be witnesses, Peter, James, and John. But don't tell him. Remember at the end, he said, don't tell him until after the resurrection. Of course, they're still having a hard time understanding all this. Resurrection, death, and things. But Peter will talk about it later. Remember, he said there in the epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, we do not follow cleverly devised myths, but we beheld his glory. They knew what myths were, they knew what made-up stories were, and they knew what the truth was, and we saw him, we beheld him. We were with him 3.5 years, walking with him. He also told it to Mark. Mark, the gospel writer, where did he learn about it? He learned it from Peter. And Luke, he writes about it too. It's interesting, Luke and Mark, they give excuses for Peter's blurting out, well, how about we pitch 3 tents here up on the mountain? Mark says, well, he was terrified is what it was. He didn't know what he was saying. He was just flat out terror, full of terror, fear of what was going on. And then Luke fills in a little detail too and says, yeah, well, they were really tired and sleepy and, you know, he didn't know what he was saying. It was nice to me. He put the best construction on everything we learn in the 8th commandment. And that's what you have in Mark and in Luke. Matthew, he just tells you what he said. But then the Lord speaks. He said, just like he did at the baptism, this is my beloved son. My beloved son. This is the Father speaking. My beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. After I said that in the first service, they put this banner up. Listen to him. Yeah. You remember in the Old Testament, God is constantly saying, hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Listen. And now he's saying, listen to Jesus, because he is God in human flesh, and he's telling you the way of salvation. The one who is going to go down this hill, and you're going to see darkness, because it's going to be people mocking him, planning to kill him. You know, he'll have his last of his press conferences, if you want, where they're trying to trick him to get the people to turn on, should we pay our taxes or not? He does a little object lesson, holds up a coin. Whose image is on here, right? Caesar's. A real person, by the way. Caesar's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. This Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God's only son, the one who's going to go to the cross for you, it's going to look very dark, but he is God in human flesh, the light of God, there on the cross, so that when he is spiked to the cross and darkness comes over all the earth, you know that the one who is shedding his blood is the blood of God shed for you. And that's why it's powerful enough to forgive the sins of the first man, Adam, to the very last baby to be born on this earth. Jesus Christ is sufficient, more than sufficient, to pay the price for your forgiveness and to make you a child of God and a son of the light. It all happened in history 2,000 years ago. That Jesus gave his life for you. But you know, in this life, we do get little glimpses of heaven sometimes that makes us desirous for going to heaven. You know, Peter, James, and John had a little glimpse of heaven. Sometimes we get little glimpses. You know, when you see a little child running up to his mommy or daddy, mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy, and he throws his chubby arms around their neck and gives them a kiss. You say, a little glimpse of heaven. Look at that pure love of that child. I know 5 minutes later he's going to be running around like a banshee and fighting with his brother or sister, but for that moment you get a little thought of heaven. Or at a wedding, you know, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God talks about his people as being the bride of Christ because weddings are so beautiful. There's that moment. They're saying their vows, looking at each other's eyes. You go, a little glimpse of heaven here makes us desirous for heaven, to be with our Lord, because it's going to be like this, where there's pure love and devotion and kindness. And so the Lord gives them that little glimpse. Because what's going to happen, the things are going to become very dark. There's always the cross before the glory. It's the way it is. Jesus said, after they confess him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, take up your cross and follow me. And sometimes in this life, you're going to take up a cross. I guarantee you all are. It might be in your health, might be in a family matter. Might be a governmental matter. There's different things. The deaconess mentioned last night in the Bible study about there's a doctor, I can't say her name really, Rasanin, something like that. And she's a member of parliament in Finland. She was the interior minister of Finland. And as you know, maybe you don't know, but Finland, the state religion, is Evangelical Lutheran Church. And she had put up a posting that said, on Twitter, which is now known as X, she put up a posting that said that she didn't think it was right that the Lutheran Church was supporting the homosexual parade that they were going to have. And she had published a booklet along with a Lutheran bishop that said marriage was between a man and a woman. Of all things, basic Christian teaching, Lutheran teaching. The Lutheran prosecutor had them, went after them with charges for hate crime under the Criminal War Act and against human dignity, threatening them with 2 years, both of them, in prison. Well, they fought the case and they won. And the prosecutor wasn't happy, so he appealed it. So they had to go through all that. You know, sometimes the punishment is the process and the expense of it and all. They won again. And then they got taken to the Supreme Court of Finland, and now they're waiting for a decision from the Supreme Court. It's still ongoing. 7 years of this. Now, you have nurses here in our own country, sometimes where they try to tell them, oh, you're going to have to assist with this abortion. No, I'm a Christian. I don't want to do that. You're going to have to die, or you're going to be fired. Well, you know, you have rights. And even here in this country, we do have the 14th Amendment. Slavery was outlawed. You know, Abraham Lincoln, Emancipation Proclamation, then led to the 14th Amendment. You can't quit. You say, I'm not going to do it. I won't participate. Some countries, you don't have that right. Our country, because of some founding presidents and our own President Lincoln and others, we have some of these rights that have been protected. Still the process sometimes you have to go through. Take up the cross and you follow Jesus. Jesus went to the cross for me. I'll take up the cross too. A Savior who loved me so much that he gave his life for me, who would come here into history, God from heaven and all his glory would come down here to this dirty, dark world and give his life on the cross. He did that for me because he loved me, and not because we deserved it, because he gave his life for me. He did it of his own free will and his love for us, because he wants us to be in heaven with him and experience the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven, we have everlasting life. And it all began here in history. Something we can date. Not someplace far, far away, not some never, never land, not the land of Oz, not Nirvana, not Valhalla, but with Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, who gave his life for you. And may the peace of Christ, which passes our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in him, everlasting life. Amen.